Good morning, everyone. So you'll see in your notes, we're looking at the book of Romans today. And we've been looking at the book, we're going through the Bible. We started at the beginning of 2023. And so we're not through yet. We were going to try to do it in a year, but we're going to obviously break that and take our time. But we are going to look at this book today. So let me bring us up to speed from where we were last week. So you'll notice that there's a table there that lists the books of the New Testament. There are 27 letters or books, we call them, in the New Testament. The first four we've looked at already. They are the Gospels, right? We just heard about the Good News Clubs. A gospel means good news. And the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called the Gospels because it is the good news of Jesus Christ. And then the book of Acts is what we looked at last week, where Jesus goes back to the Father after the resurrection. He goes back to the Father, and then what happens next? What's the next chapter in the story? Well, the book of Acts gives us that history of the church and how it grew. And we looked at a guy named Paul. He's also known as Saul, S-A-U-L, Saul of Tarsus. But then his name changed. You see that in the Bible sometimes. People's names change after they have an encounter with God. Paul was a very influential Pharisee. A Pharisee was a type of religious leader and Jew. And he was trying to destroy the church. He says it in his own words. He says, you know how fanatically I tried to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging Christians out of their homes, men and women, out of their homes, taking them and putting them in jail until they would either deny Jesus or he would put them to death. So that was Saul. Then Jesus transforms his life, and he becomes Paul, the apostle. And Paul wrote 13 letters. We call them epistles. That's just another fancy way of saying letters. And those 13 letters are listed there in the first one, not the first one he wrote, but the first one in the Bible. The first one is Romans, because they order them by how big they are. And Romans is the longest letter that he wrote. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So last week we saw that that Paul goes on three missionary trips, three journeys, mostly walking and some by ship. He starts off from Jerusalem and Antioch and goes all the way to Greece and to Athens and to Corinth, which is just before Rome. But he doesn't make it all the way to Rome. And he does this three different times. And and we saw last week the gospel was spreading. The good news was spreading. As they went, as the apostles went, they were spreading. And one time it says that there were 3,000 added to their number. And another time it says that the number grew to 5,000. And talking about the number growing, I think in your bulletin today also it listed the members of the church. And if you're wondering what that is, somebody asked me in the first service, how do I get on this list? Well, that's, everyone, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a member of the body of Christ, of the church. But then every local church in America, at least, because the church is an organization recognized by the government, the state. We're a nonprofit organization. And a nonprofit organization needs to have a chairman, and it needs to have a board of directors. We call them elders. And then it also needs to have members and decide who are the members. So we have a class that we talk about what we believe, and for those who want to be members, and everyone on that list went through the class, met with a pastor or an elder, and then was given membership. And we may not be adding 3,000 to our number, but we are adding three to our number today. So, yes, amen. Well, just hold your pause for a moment. Let me, Chayna, if you would come up, please. Chayna Wigfall and Young Ji, if you would come up. And I don't believe Frank Moran is here this morning. But you guys, come on. I just want to give you your membership certificate. It says this certifies that, and it says their name is a member of Syracuse Lions Church as of January 16, 2024, and has my signature, the signature of our district superintendent, and the signature of John Stumbo, the president of the Lions. So, Gene, this is for you. And just hold on for a second before you go back. And Shayna. And Shayna, how long have you been attending Syracuse Lions Church? Since she was 14. So she won't tell how many years ago that was, but since she was 14. And Youngji, how long have you been attending Syracuse? Like 6 months. So I just wanted to mention, one, it's never too late. It's always good to jump in and join, and it's never too soon. But also the diversity of Syracuse Alliance Church. And that it's one of the beautiful things about us is our diversity. And you're from China, right? And you're from the United States, right? From Syracuse. So let me pray. And then Frank Moran, many of his family are here. And those who get the prayer emails know that we've been praying for Frank. He doesn't come very often because he's struggling with cancer, and we are praying for him. But even in his struggles with health, he said he wanted to renew his membership. He was a member a long time ago, and then because of work, had to work Sundays and wasn't here for over a year. And our bylaws say that if you're not here in person for over a year, you can be removed from the membership. You can't be removed from heaven, but we could remove you from the church membership. So, but he said, I want to be back. I want to be back on. And so the elders agreed. And so, Frank, if he's watching, we're going to give this to you in person. So well, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Shayna and for Youngji and for Frank and those who are coming and joining, putting hands, like the Bible says, putting hands to the plow, you know, grabbing on and working together. And just like you're adding, we ask you continually bring and add to our number, not just those who are being saved, but those who are putting their hands to the work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Paul is on his third trip. And he wants to go to Rome. He hasn't been to Rome, so it's called the Letter to the Romans because he wrote it to the believers in Rome. And if you're using the blue Bibles that are in the pews, Romans starts on page 911. So the book of Romans, I want us to go first to the last chapter of Romans, chapter 16. Because Paul has not been there. He's writing this on his third journey. We believe he's on his third journey. And we know he's on his third journey because he talks about how he has been collecting an offering that he's taking back to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was going through a very hard time, and he was going to all the churches. These are most of the churches he started, and he's collecting an offering to take back to the believers in Jerusalem. And when we start a letter, we normally start it by saying hello to all the people we're writing to. Well, their style was to do it at the end. So I just wanted to mention, Paul has never been to Rome, but he knows many people there. So he starts off in chapter 16 by saying, first, Phoebe is the one who's taking his letter. She's taking the letter to the Roman Christians. And then he says, greet for me Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. So we didn't hear about them, but he met them in Corinth on his second missionary journey. And the reason that he met them in Corinth was that the emperor, Claudius, there was a moment when he expelled all the Jews living in Rome, whether they were Jews, non-Christian Jews, or whether they were Jews who believed in Jesus. Because at this point, Jews that believed in Jesus were still Jews. But they were Jews who believed that Jesus was their Messiah. He expelled all of them from Rome. And Priscilla and Aquila were some of those. So some of these people that are on this list are people that Paul met because they had been kicked out of Rome. But then eventually, Claudius allowed them to return. So that's why Priscilla and Aquila are now in Rome. Greet also the church that meets at their house. So they had a house church. We have a house church here. Greet my dear friends, Epaphras said, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. So these are people that matter to him. He doesn't know everyone there, but he knows quite a list here of people. And he refers to them, some who are like mothers to him, some who were apostles before him, who were believers before him. So one of the main themes of the book of Romans is the power of God. It's titled there, I've Got the Power, which is a reference to the 1990s song. But we're just going to look at the five sections of the book of Romans. And you've really got to take these notes home and dig deeper. It's really challenging because the book of Romans is so deep to give a just overview, but I'm going to give it a shot. The first section, which starts Romans 1 to 320, is probably not what you think. This first section, Romans 1 to 3, he's letting us know that we are under the power of sin. We are under the power of sin. So when you ask the question, if I ask you, do you have the power? Well, according to Paul, we do. What shall we conclude? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. So that's how he starts off. So let's go back a couple of chapters then and see how it is that he is explaining this. We are under the power of sin, right? So he says that in chapter 3. Let's go back. So remember, this is the gospel, the good news. I kind of wonder if Paul understands what good news means, because in chapter 1, verse 18, look there, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness. So in this first section, he's saying, not only are we under the power of sin, we're under the wrath of God. But all wrath is being revealed. Now, right before that, verse 16 starts, I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? I'm not ashamed of the good news, because it's the power of God that brings salvation. But then he starts by talking about the wrath of God is being revealed. Then in verse 20, the second part of that, the last part of verse 20, he says, they turned away from God, his eternal power. They did not believe, so that people are without excuse. And then verse 21, for although they, now so focus on this first part, he's always saying they. Because he's writing this to the Jewish readers. And so those who are listening and hearing Phoebe read this for the first time, in this first part, now remember, the Jews weren't really big fans of the Gentiles or really anyone non-Jewish. So Paul starts off by saying they. So in other words, he's saying not us, but them, those who are non-Jews. They neither glorified God or honored him as God or gave thanks to him. Right? So they followed after themselves. So now he says three different times, because they rejected God, God gave them over. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and to the degrading of their bodies with one another. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who was forever praised. Amen. So first he says, the first thing that happens when they walk away from God and reject God is God hands them over to their sin. You know, parents, we've done that at times, right, where our kids ask for something, and we say no, because we know they shouldn't have it. But finally we get tired, we're like, okay, what, you want it? Fine, you can have it. Well, he's giving them over. You want sin, and then let sin run its course. And then because of that, verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned their natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves due penalty for their error. Right, so now handing them over to shameful lust. I mean, so far we're thinking, okay, well, that's really bad, but that doesn't really apply to me. I'm not that bad. I don't do those things. But verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. And listen to some of the things that they were doing. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. I mean, anybody have any greed or envy? They are full of envy, murder. Well, okay, I haven't killed anybody, but strife. Just deceit. Anybody lie? Malice. They're gossips. I think we've all gossiped at some point or another. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. I think he got us all at this point. They have no understanding, no faithfulness, no love, no mercy. So he's, you know, they. But he's saying, okay, they have turned away from God and they are under the power of sin. But then look at chapter 2, how he begins chapter 2. You, therefore, have no excuse. So he goes from they. So far, the Jewish listeners, especially, I don't know what it would be like if there were Jews and Gentiles in the same room. Might be a little uncomfortable. But the Jewish listeners were probably thinking, man, I like Paul. Amen. You go, Paul. Man, he's a good preacher. And then all of a sudden he flips it on him. He says, but you, therefore, have no excuse. Right, look at verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, but you do the same things, then you were without excuse. So now he set up everybody. That's why we then get to chapter 3 where he says, right, what I'm trying to say is all of us, Jew and Gentile, we are all under the power of sin. And let's keep reading in chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And he goes on and just keeps burying us. And you're like, okay, I really think Paul doesn't understand what good news means. Because so far this is a lot of bad news. But the reason he starts with the bad news, you know, anybody ever ask you, hey, I got good news, I got bad news. Which one you want to hear first, right? He starts with the bad news. Because the Bible talks about people having like a veil that covers their minds, their eyes. They don't see their situation. They don't realize the trouble that we're in. So sometimes we need to understand, oh my goodness, I need a savior. I'm in trouble. And that's what he's doing. And then he gets down here to 20, verse 21 in chapter 3. And here's where he now goes into the next section. Right. So he's already done that. He's already said in verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. So righteous means I'm right with God, right? He's just explained, we are all under the power of sin. None of us are right with God, and no one will be right with God because of their own works. But now, apart from the law, apart from works, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now we go into the other word, believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right, so he's already said that. We're all the same. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. But we are freely justified by his grace through the redemption. Redemption means to pay the price for something that came by Christ Jesus, who was sent as a sacrifice for us. So now he goes into the second section where he says, in Romans 3:21, that we have been set free by the power of God through faith in Christ. So the first section, hey, don't you all know we are all under the power of sin. We are all sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But hey, here's the good news, and it's really good news. As bad as that is, and you are powerless to do anything about it, we have been set free, or you can be set free, by the power of God through faith in Christ. And that's chapters 3:21 through the end of chapter 5. So let's jump over to chapter 5 real quick. And we'll look at a few verses in this chapter. Starting in verse 6. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? When we were powerless. And then in verse 9, since we have now been justified, that's another way of being saying righteous. Now that we are right with God, we've been justified, that means to be declared right before God. By his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So he started saying, hey, God, the wrath of God is being poured out. But those who believe, those who have been saved, they will be saved from the wrath of God. They are no longer under the power of sin. They are no longer under the wrath of God. And let's go up to the very first verse in chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So, let's look at this verse again, or this statement. Set free by the power of God through faith in Christ, through his sacrifice. So that's what he's explaining. Chapter 4, which we didn't look at, I'll just explain what he's doing. In chapter 4, he's bringing out Abraham as an example of this. Because it's saying it's by faith, not by works. Well, the Jewish people in particular, and even we struggle with this today, they thought the way that you are right with God is by doing good things, by obeying the commandments. You got to do all those things, and then maybe God will see that you're righteous, that you will be righteous. He goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham is very, very important to them. He's the father of the Jewish people. So he says, what about Abraham? It says that God looked at Abraham and declared or credited to him righteousness. So he didn't have righteousness of his own, but God credited it to him, put it on him. And he says, why did God do that? Well, it says that Abraham believed God, and God then declared him righteous. Well, belief is another way of saying faith. It's not by works. So he's trying to let the people know, even your father Abraham, he wasn't declared right by God because he had been doing a lot of good things, but because he believed in God. So it's by faith. But here's the problem that we get into. We've talked about this some. Here's the problem with faith. There is a type of faith that cannot save you, that will not save you. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. We might see it on the TV screen today. There's a couple of playoff games today. Somebody might be holding up John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him should not perish or die, but have everlasting life. Well, right there it says it. Whoever believes in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, will not perish. But then James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God? Great. Good for you. But even the demons believe that and tremble. Wait a minute, same word. All who believe, demons believe, but they tremble. They don't. The difference is, see, I grew up in church. I grew up going to Sunday school or catechism, mass, did my first communion, did my confirmation. I grew up in church. I believed since I could remember that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he rose again, that he's in heaven. I believed all of that. But I didn't know him. So here's where we get to how do we apply this? So what is it that this faith, look at Romans chapter 6 as we get to this next section. Romans chapter 6, the very first verse, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died. So in this chapter, he says died like 11 times. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Right? So a new life. He gives us the power to live holy, to live righteous. But this power, this faith, this don't miss what happens right in between this second section and the third section, chapter 5 and chapter 6. He says we have, in baptism, we've been buried with Christ through baptism into his death. Well, honestly, I mean, we weren't buried. Paul's not saying that we were physically buried, that the people that he's writing to were physically buried underground or in a cave or in a tomb. and then rose again like Jesus did. But what he's saying is that Jesus physically was killed. He was murdered. He died for our sin, and he was buried. And you may not have physically gone through that, but when you believed in Jesus, when you put your faith in him, you figuratively, you in your heart, you said, I die to this world. I die to myself. I die to sin. And I live for Jesus. He is my life. And he sets us free. So let's keep reading here how he explains this in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be unified with him in the resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified. Again, most of the people, they were not crucified, or they wouldn't be hearing the letter. They'd be dead. But he's saying your old self, spiritually, you crucified him so that the body ruled by sin, right, the power of sin, might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him or power over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So he says there that see, the death will no longer have mastery or power over him. But he uses the word mastery because remember, we started off by saying we are all under the power of sin. And we've been set free from the power of sin. But he doesn't just say that Jesus is free from the power of sin, but the mastery, in other words, the ruling. And that's why he's using the word, two words he uses in chapter 6. He repeats a lot. Death and slaves or servants. In other words, you were servants to sin. It was your master. But now you've been free. And now you have offered yourself as a servant of the living God. So it's not just that you have the power, but that he now is our ruler, our Lord, our King, and we live for him. And then the rest of chapter 6, is explaining to us that even though Jesus has done that, you put your faith in him, and the power of sin has been broken, you and I still have a responsibility. And you can write some of this down. Obviously, I don't have a lot of notes for the slides, but you can write that down. This is our responsibility in living holy. Look at what he continues to say in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign, see, in your mortal body. Don't let it. See, well, before you didn't have a choice. Before you were under the power of sin. Now you've been set free from the power of sin. So stop letting sin reign. Stop letting it in. Do not, look at verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. And it goes on a little bit later in the chapter and says, offer the members of your body to him, and that as instruments that lead to holiness. So you used to offer them to sin, which led to wickedness. But now offer them to God, which leads to holiness. So this is one of the scriptures that I turn into a prayer. I read this and I think, okay, well, how do I do that? I take it literally. Well, what are the members of your body, right? Your hands, your legs, your feet, even the intimate parts of our body. I say, Father, I try to do this daily. I offer to you my legs so that I will, wherever I go and wherever I walk, I'll be led by your Spirit. I give you my hands. The Bible says, whatever your hands touch, work at it with all your might. So, Father, I offer to you my hands, that the work, that whatever my hands touch, that whatever I do for you. And I won't get into anything that I shouldn't be getting into. Not only that, I give you my mind and my thoughts, my senses of taste, touch, hearing, sight, and smell. I give it all to you. And I ask that you would use them and speak to me through them. So that's literally offering yourself to God regularly. Remember, we talked about the Bible. It's not just poetic. This is instruction. This is guidelines. This is, hey, this is how you should live. Offer yourself to God. And then in chapter 7, chapter 8, he continues that thought. He's saying, Now, we don't have time to get into it too deeply, but he's basically saying, if you look at verse 5, those who live now according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So he's saying in chapter 6, hey, we've been free, set free from the power of sin. It's been broken. So now you still have a responsibility, though. Sin doesn't, you don't have to give into it. You have the power of God in you, but you have to be willing to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 8 is saying, right? You set your mind constantly on what God wants, on what God says, on what the Spirit is leading. Be governed by what the Spirit is doing. And then he goes into prayer here also, because again, it can't just be our faith is what gives us a relationship with God. So God isn't looking for just puppets or just followers. He's looking for children who love him. We're going to skip the next section and go to section 12 through 16, and then we'll come back to that last one. So this next one in chapter 12, where he says, okay, live. We just talked about how we have the power. He's given us the power to live a holy life. And then in chapter 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, right, in view of God's mercy, right, holy, live lives that are holy, pleasing to God. And then let's go down to verse 4. Or actually, sorry, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Right, he says we have different gifts according. And if you look at the titles, it talks about love in action, submitting to one another, loving those, and then using your gifts. Chapter 14, being considerate of other people's, where they are in their journey of faith, and being the weak and the strong. So Romans 12 to 16 is talking to us about the power to be the church, to be the body, to be together. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, you might think, okay, that's me. He's given me the power to obey him. He's given me the power to live faithfully. That's me. Doesn't mean that I got to be around you. Doesn't mean that I got to go to church. But then he goes into it. He says, no, but it's not just you. See, God's called us all to be the church. He calls the church his bride. What do you think, I would feel like if you came up and say, Tony, man, we really like you, but Christine, not so much. Yeah, I don't mind hanging out with you, but I don't want to be around your wife. Well, as the bride, we are all children. And I don't know how many times my kids were growing up, especially my two older sons, right? They were only 2 years apart. And, older brothers, they would fight, and sometimes the older one didn't want the younger one around or something, and I would always say to them, family comes first. Those are your friends, but this is your brother. Right? Friends come and go. Your brother will be your brother your whole life. So we are, the body of Christ that are to come together and support one another. Like Paul was getting an offering to take to the believers that were struggling and hurting. And here he's encouraging those in Rome, hey, you guys, you need to be supporting each other, you need to be praying with each other, you need to be helping each other out and keeping each other strong. And that's why, next week at the annual meeting, it's going to be more than just food and budget. We're going to talk about how can we be a better church, a better community. And if you're new to the church, you'll notice also in the bulletin it says eat and meet. If you're wondering what that is, that's just Wednesday nights. We have youth group, we have kids, we have a prayer meeting, but then we also have some food. And I just stay out here around the cafe area just as a way to get to know people. Anyone can come, but especially if you're new to the church, we'd love for you to just stop by and talk, get to know you. But here's the last section then. And this is why I want to go back to this one at the end. 9 to 11. It's kind of a parenthesis, parenthetical, but in between the church and being holy and the power to live holy and the power to be in community, he's been talking about, all of us are sinners, both the Jews and the Gentiles. So then people are wondering, the Jews are wondering, well then, what's the point of Israel? And here he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. And then he goes on in these next few chapters talking about how they have turned away from the Messiah. But then he says at the end, but God's not done with Israel. And he talks about, no, see, God has the power to save Israel. And it says at the end, before Jesus comes, that Israel will turn back to God. And I don't want to get into what that means so much as I was thinking through this for today. And listening to Paul's words. This is his people. And he's like, if I could be cursed, if I could be condemned, if I could go to hell so that they wouldn't have to, I would do that for my people. And then I thought, I don't know about you, but maybe when I was reading or we were reading together Romans chapter 1 and how God gave them over to their sin and they further sin and sinful desire and shameful lust and depraved mind. I don't know if you thought, my goodness, Paul, did he write this last week? I mean, it was written 2,000 years ago, but you look at it and you see what's happening in our world today of just being further and further and further away from what God says. But then like Paul, do we see, but there's power. There's power in Jesus. Go with me to Romans chapter 1 again. And let's read again verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So as we think about, yeah, we see sin running rampant. We see so many under the power of sin. But God can save us and break the power of sin. Not just individually. But can he still do it nationally? Can he still bring revival? And that's the hope that I have as I hear Paul's words for his own people, those of his own race. And we are people from different nationalities here, from different parts of the world. I'm sure that that those from China and you live here in Syracuse, but your home is somewhere else. And I think that's why we are so missional in taking the gospel around the world, because it says in Psalm, the second Psalm, this is a verse that applies to Jesus. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. So as we pray for ourselves to be holy, and we have faith that there's also the power in Christ for us to live holy together and in community, also to believe that there is power in Jesus to turn this thing around, to turn this nation around, to turn North Korea around. He can do it. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much that there is power in the name of Jesus. And that is good news. And it is so good because of how bad the bad news is. And when we look at the world that we live in, I know every generation thinks it's getting worse, but obviously we can look back and see how much worse it's getting. Oh. Father, there was a time when I would, people would ask me when I was younger, and hey, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to study to be a pastor. And they would say, oh, that's great. And then it gets to a point when, oh, what do you do? I'm a pastor. And the conversation ends. What used to be good, what people used to think, man, that's a good choice. That's a good, you're doing something good. Father, you can turn this thing around. You can bring revival. And what you need is a praying church. Church that gets on its knees, cries out to you to move. And a church that in those prayer times are filled with courage, with love, with faith to go out and share that good news with whoever is willing to listen. We ask that we would be that church, Father, in the name of Jesus.